Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, Saints, and welcome into Messiah's Branch Prophecy. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is February 8th, 2018. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, prayer requests, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And folks, I can't implore you how important it is that you just get out of, you know, so many people are just stuck in religious things. You need to get into a personal relationship. That's where you need to be at. Anyway, you can always find updates with the breaking news, the Wichita Mission Church radio program archives, contact information, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Remember, we are a national satellite program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, live on YouTube and on some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime, please. On another note, let's thank our listener base in places like, and I can't pronounce the cities in Russia, but cities in Russia, Westminster, London, London, England, you know, United Kingdom, Bangkok, Thailand, Auckland, New Zealand, Vancouver, Canada, and of course, cities in the good old USA, such as Atlanta, Georgia, which, by the way, the last week downloaded the most podcast with a huge spike. So thank you folks over there in Atlanta. Henderson, Nevada, Washington, D.C., El Paso, Texas, Fresno, California. These are just to name a few, of course. Wichita, Kansas remains the largest group of listeners for our programs when they go to podcasts later on tonight, except for when there is a spike like last week. Anyway, and please follow us on Twitter, and I'm at Pastor Dan Catlin at Brent77. Now prayer will bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not our will, Father. Please give us the things that are needful to the people, Father, and let us understand. In Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, there's many subjects we may end up talking about tonight. Mystery Babylon, maybe. Recently, our guest tonight, Joel Richardson, debated that with Bill Salas. Well, actually, we'll talk about that. Anyway, and so we'll ask Joel to bring us up to date. I think there's video out about it or audio or something. And we're also hearing about a Saudi prince that's up to that new Saudi prince that's in charge of Saudi Arabia. I think it's the same one that arrested all those guys. Well, he's wanting to build a city larger than New York with robots everywhere, it sounds like. That sounds interesting. We'll bring that up. But anyway, Joel is a husband and a father committed to pro-life adoption movements. He's an artist, human rights activist, New York Times bestselling author, internationally recognized speaker and recognized expert on Bible prophecy in the Middle East. He is one of the best researchers that I know. Joel's heart is thoroughly missional with a deep love for Muslims and the peoples of the Middle East. His books currently are When a Jew Rules the World, The Mideast Beast, Islamic Antichrist. He co-authored a book with Walid Chubak called God's War on Terror, Islam Prophecy in the Bible. He also did many must-see documentaries such as End Time Eyewitness, The Global Jesus Revolution, The Battle for Jerusalem, And, of course, he's made other ones. You need to go over his website and check it out. His newest book, though, is Mystery Babylon. And he also has a really good video series at his place or on his website, which is joelstrumpet.com, called The Underground. Go over and check it out. In the meantime, welcome, Joel. How are you?
I'm doing very good, Pastor Dan. It's great to be on with you again.
Well, hey, man, I always enjoy talking with you. I can feel relaxed and not have to worry about doing some research on what you say so much. But before we get into anything else, I pulled up your webpage, and I want you to tell the folks about this. What's going on, Passover deal? What's all that about?
Oh, yeah, so now this is exciting. I got invited to go join Michael Rood. That'll be at Charlotte, North Carolina, for Passover for a few days. They're putting on a big conference. I might be wrong, but I think this is the first big sort of conference production, the first time that he's done this, and there'll be a handful of other great speakers. I know Bill Cloud will be there, and I may be wrong. I'm not sure if Perry Stone, maybe I shouldn't say that because I'm not sure if Perry's there or not, but yeah, it'll be a good gathering with Michael Rood, and you know, we'll be talking about the feasts and biblical prophecy while celebrating the Passover together. So it'll be sort of a combination of a feast, a party, and a conference, you know, sort of a holy convocation. So I'm really looking forward to that.
Yeah, amen. I've known Michael Rood longer than I've known you. Short story. When he was just going around to churches. He hadn't had anything published yet, you know, really, to speak of. He was working on a couple things, but he was making, the routes around different Messianic churches. And, I went and saw him needless to say, at the end of it, he talked to everybody about being mikvahed, you know, instead of baptized. And so we went to, he said, well, we'll do it afterwards. And they found a pool someplace, and a whole bunch of people went over there, and everybody was standing around. Well, who was going to be first? And several of the guys, you know, thought they were funny, and they pushed me forward, you know, and so I got stuck being the first person to get mikvahed over there. But, right. Yeah, I've known Michael for a very long time. Back to you.
Yeah, you know, he's an interesting guy, incredibly intelligent. He's been, you know, in the Messianic movement for a long time. Now, Michael is a former Marine, he's a Marine, and so he can be pretty straightforward. I know over the years, you know, of course, his program is called A Rood Awakening. His last name is Rood, and he's kind of, you know, he's punchy and so forth, but, you know, it's interesting. I went out and was on his program several months ago, and so, you know, I'll be honest, I wasn't sure what to expect, and in meeting him and his whole ministry team and his new wife, he's recently got married. He was a delightful guy, really personable. Just, I really enjoyed my time with him very, very much. So I was pleasantly surprised, and I'm really looking forward to getting to celebrate Passover with him and the whole crew out there in Charlotte this year.
Well, amen. I saw it on, and folks, you can find that, excuse me, link to it at joelstrumpet.com like I did. I went over there to snoop before the program to see if you had anything new, and that's right there. It says, celebrate Passover with Joel. And that big old smiling face of yours, you look like a pretty happy guy, are you?
sometimes. you have to, when people do these speaking things, sometimes they look angry, and you don't know if you want to go listen to them. So I usually try to at least put a happy face on for the headshot.
Yeah, amen. Well, you know what? You're going back to that. You're a great researcher, and you know you have the attitude of you're able to talk, and you know, like this with Bill Follis, without getting angry or anything, and just stick to the research and do it. And that's kind of something I wanted to talk to you about tonight. I get really frustrated with people that, you know, really just don't do the research. They just talk. Do you know what I mean?
Well, you know, we live in an age when everyone has access through Google to, you know, an endless number of articles, which are primarily publicly sourced. In other words, just anyone can write anything and put it online. And it gives all of us the sense that we are amazing researchers. You know, I remember when I was going to college, you know, we used to have to do primary research. We'd go to the library, we'd look up everything from microfiche to card catalogs. And, you know, there was a lot of work involved. And, you know, you'd get out the old printer and you'd print out stacks of articles from the early versions of the Internet. But those days are gone. Anyone can just, you know, look up anything, and it does give everyone the sense that they're an expert. And, you know, I always try to emphasize the fact that I am not a scholar in the sense that I don't have a PhD, and I don't have an education, you know, credentials that are really anything to brag about. However, one of the things, if I can brag or, you know, boast, so to speak, I've always been very careful to do is when I do my research, I look up the primary sources. So if I see some random claim on the Internet, I'm a very skeptical person, and I don't want to publish anything and make some great statement, although, you know, we've all made the mistakes and done that and made claims and then had to say, oh, you know something, I'm sorry, I was wrong about that. But generally, whenever I publish anything, I really try, if I see some claim, I will find the original book where the claim was made. I'll find the original reference. I'll look it up. Even if it means I have to spend $100 on some obscure monogram that somebody wrote from their PhD thesis in Norway, you know, whatever it might be, I will look it up and find it. And what I found is that, especially in the world of prophecy, or you know, even just theology in general, you get a lot of people, they'll make a claim, they'll cite some particular book, but then when you look up the book, you go, well, wait a minute, they don't cite the original source. And sometimes you find stories, you find ideas that have just been passed around so much, everyone believes they're true, but then when you actually look them up, you find out, actually, this isn't true, it's not historically accurate. And so to me, this is part of being a Berean, it's part of being a responsible teacher. We have to be very careful of the things that we claim, you know, especially when we're accusing maybe another brother or sister in the Lord of being wrong or, you know, whatever it might be. Especially in those cases, we have to be very careful. So it's something that I really have always placed a very high value on.
Well, amen. Two small points on that. Number one, that's the way, you know, that is the way that I look at it. I'm 62 years old, but, man, I used to burn the library up. I know about those old microfiches and all that stuff. I mean, I started doing it when I was very young. I'd go there and print out huge amounts of things from books and stuff about, oh, everything from Bonnie and Clyde on up. When I was real young, I saw the movie, so I wanted to know about it. So I found the old newspapers and so on and so forth. But, you know, there's something beyond that is, you know, when you look up an article, and it may be the original article, maybe it's original research, you also, people don't look into the point of view of who that person is, and because that even matters. It matters if you're, you know, a cowboy and you're writing about Indians, well, you might have a problem there, if you know what I mean. The other thing is what really stuck in my head about this is, you know, for years, I celebrate the feast, amen. And you pointed out something that you were trying to get, and I won't go into the people or what that were involved, but you were pointing out part of this thing about the hidden day, you know, in the fall feast or whatever, you know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. And you were looking for the original source. Well, I thought, well, that would be a simple thing because, you know, a good researcher, didn't pan out. And so I have to completely relook at that. But it's a really good example of a whole bunch of people talking about something. And you find, because they're people that you trust, you take their word for it. But when you go to the bottom, I can't find original source for it. Back to you.
Yeah, you're right. That's a good example. And I actually forgot about that. So we were talking about Yom Teruah and the Feast of Trumpets. And essentially, sort of, there's a claim that you'll hear, you know, sort of all over the Internet that says that this is the one day, the feast, or the day of trumpets, if you will, the day of blowing of the trumpets, you'll hear people claim, well, this statement that Jesus made when he said, no man knows the day or the hour, except the Father in heaven, you know, even the Son doesn't know, they'll say, well, what Jesus was actually doing was he was using a Hebrew idiom, in other words, a Hebrew expression, and that anyone from the first century, the disciples, anyone listening to Jesus in his original context, when he said, no man knows the day or the hour, they say they would have immediately recognized that Jesus was talking about Yom Teruah, because that was known as the day that no one knows the day or the hour. And so I've heard that taught, you know, for years, and I've always said, well, that's fascinating. That's a fascinating bit of Hebraic contextual history that I never knew. And maybe what that means is that when Jesus says no man knows the day or the hour, instead of it meaning no one knows the day of his return, it actually means just the opposite. And this is very important to get this right, obviously, because if Jesus meant just the opposite of what he's saying, well, then we certainly want to get that right. And so, in other words, what he was actually saying is that he's going to return on the feast, on Yom Teruah, on the day of blowing of trumpets. And I believe that he probably will. To me, when I look at the feast, that makes sense. However, in looking up this claim that this was a well-known idiom, I couldn't find any historical evidence. And yet I mean, dozens of articles, you know, I've heard this preached, I've preached it, that this is what it was known as. And so, you know, I went to some of the guys that are sort of some of the primary voices that most people refer to. They say, well, this guy says it, so therefore it must be true. And I said, hey, where's your reference? And, you know, one guy said, well, it's in the Talmud, you know, and it's probably in Tractate, I think it may even be Tractate Yom Teruah, if that's a segment of the Talmud. And I looked it up and I scoured and I couldn't find it anywhere. And the longer I looked, the longer I pushed, the more I realized this is just a made up claim. Now, it makes sense. You know, you go, well, that certainly would make sense. That would certainly fit. The problem is this claim which is being made is simply historically inaccurate. So this is just an example. And, you know, beyond that, when we look at the rest of the statement, when Jesus says, you know, look, no one knows the day, he's clearly warning against date setting. And the reason this is so important for end time teachers and students of the end times to get right is because Jesus was clearly warning us. Don't predict, don't give a specific day, don't say this is the day he's going to return. That's what everybody did this past year, obviously, with the whole celestial signs and the alignment of the planets and the stars and so forth. Everyone's saying the rapture is going to happen on Yom Teruah, you know, the fulfillment of the great sign and all of this. And this is exactly what Jesus warned about. And so this is just a good example where we need to be careful and we need to do our research. And if it points in the direction that we don't want it to, well, then we still have to submit to the words of Scripture.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But let me tell you what, that really stuck on me because, you know, if that was one up, when I seen you was looking for it on, you know, I guess it was Twitter, I think, you know, I thought, oh boy, this is going to be a simple one for him. I was surprised that you hadn't already found it. And then I even went and looked, you know, I thought, well, I'll help him out. I'll look. And you know, the more I looked, I couldn't find it. It really was frustrating. Which just shows you that no matter how well trusted, whether it's you or me or anybody, people need to do their own research, don't they?
Yeah, exactly. Now, let me qualify. There's one statement that I made. I said another thing that some people say Yom Teruah is called is the hidden day. And I said that's not true. I did find that there is a sect of the Jews that do call it the hidden day. And this is because of a specific passage in the Psalms. And there's a big argument even within the Jewish community as to whether or not it's referring to Yom Teruah or something else. And so there are some of these, you know, Hasidic that say, no, Yom Teruah is not the hidden day. And then others say, well, no, indeed, it is the hidden day. So there is that one reference. Now, There's no reference to that in early history. This is something that is sort of, it's been referred to, you know, let's say, you know, over the past 1,000 years, you can find references to some Jews calling it that, but nothing in the first century, nothing in the Talmud or that sort of thing. So that was the closest thing that I could find, is that you will find some Orthodox Jews that do call it the hidden day, but not something that, you know, the specific phrase, this is what's usually claimed, no man knows the day or the hour, that they say that is known as the day of which no man knows the day or the hour. And that just, you know, it just didn't work.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, and I totally agree with you, which, you know, which just shows that, you know, what, and I agree with you, it does fit, but, you know, I feel that the closer back that we can get in history to when the events occurred, to find something from that period of time to establish what we're doing, because, man, just coming through the years, so much stuff has been added on and layers of it. Some of it people call it paganism and some of it isn't, but there's just so many different layers that we just need to cut through. Well, just cut through it to get back to the basics, I guess. Back to you.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. You know, and it's funny because biblically speaking, they would have called it the way of the nations. You know, there's no phrase in the Bible, the paganism. That's actually a term that came, you know, during the medieval period in Europe. And the term pagan essentially meant the people that live out in the rural areas away from the city, you know, sort of the uneducated pagans that hadn't been reached with the gospel and this sort of thing. But in the scriptures, it's the way of the Gentiles, the way of the nations. Don't follow after the ways of the Gentiles. And obviously, most often these were all sorts of sexual perversion and sacrifices and following and worshiping false gods and this sort of thing. And there's no question that the Lord wants us to avoid the ways of the Gentiles. However, there can be a thread within the body of Messiah where we become, I'm going to use the term pagan phobic, which is to say that we're afraid of every little symbol, every little sign. And I'm always sort of playing with this, you know, in a fun way where people will accuse me of being some secret, you know, Satan worshiper because I accidentally hold my hand the wrong way when I'm talking or this sort of thing. And so you get this almost just this paranoia, this conspiracy theory kind of thing that pervades certain portions of the body of Christ. And, you know, so the Lord wants us to be careful not to go the way of the nations, yeah, not to practice these things, but also not to become flakes, you know, where we're accusing all of our brothers and sisters of being aligned with some secret organization or the Jesuits or this, that, or the other thing. So, you know, that's sort of the other side of the equation.
Okay, let me break in because we got to go to a break, and I'll try not to accuse you of being part of Illuminati today, but you know how that goes.
Yeah.
Anyway, tell them where to find you and we'll go to break.
All right, well, I'm at joelstrumpet.com. If you just type Joel Richardson into Google, one of the top things will pop up is my website, joelstrumpet.com.
All right, folks. I already sent a link over to the pastor's page on at prophecyhour.com. If you go over there, you'll find a link to Joel's page. And hey, we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Dan will be right back.
This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Okay, folks, last week when my wife was on, we talked about giving out over-the-counter medications and such, and we do that. All, you know, after that program, I got a donation that covered it. I went by the Dollar Tree in Wichita. We picked up a bunch of it, and so I'm really thankful for that. We also still need blankets and cold, and other things that you need to survive the cold, you know, scarves, gloves, those kind of things, coats. So if you live in Wichita, we also need blankets. You could drop them off. If not, we have people that mail us stuff all the time. And, you know, for the last 18 years, you know, sometimes I've walked out in my yard and there's boxes all over the place because, you know, the local post office or the, you know, what's that other one? You know, UPS, that's it, would drop off boxes that people mail us. So those are always thankful. And do, if you're going to send a box, though, we have a different address in the Mission Church to send it to because it's easier. And remember, folks, Messiah's Branch, we are considered a church. We are a church, in fact, but we are not an incorporated church. So let's just remember that. So pray about it. Support us so that we can help the people that the Father sends us. We are the last hope for so many, and we are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime, as it's not free, and donations is what keep us on the air. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com, or else just simply call me, and we'll talk about it. And especially if you're going to send a box, I have a different address for you. And keep in mind, right now, I want to point out that this ministry, right now, we are in need to raise about $3,700 really quick. So I pray that you'll take that in consideration. And now we're back with Joel Richardson. And are you still with me, Joel?
I'm still here, Pastor Dan.
Well, glad to hear your voice. You know, you get around so much. You're always turning up, talking to somebody. And the first part of the program, I said, well, you know, you have that knack to be able to talk to people in a debate form and not get mad or anything or frustrated, so to speak. Well, you may get frustrated. You just don't show it. But you did this debate with Bill Salas. Tell the folks about that a little bit.
You know, it was we did this in November, just this past November in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, the historic battle town. And, you know, just a year or so before, I had done a debate with Dr. Tommy Ice. And I have that DVD, by the way, is available on my website. I think we call it, is the Antichrist a Roman or an Islamic or Middle Eastern Antichrist? And by the way, let me just mention this as a side note. Tommy is recovering. He had a really severe heart attack a few weeks ago. He had surgery, and as far as I know, he's... he is recovering, so praise the Lord. But do continue to lift him up in prayer until he fully recovers. But then we followed it up this past November with Bill and Tommy. You know, I'll just say he was very contentious. You know, anybody that has seen that debate, they go, boy, he was really, you know, didn't like you. He essentially called me a heretic at one point. Or at least strongly inferred that I'm a heretic. With Bill, it was a very respectful, wonderful debate. I could not have been more pleased. It was just carried out in such a Christ-like spirit of honoring one another. Obviously, he and I disagree on a handful of issues with regard to the end times, but we debated the issue of Mystery Babylon. He took the position that it is Rome and the system of the Antichrist is essentially Catholicism. And I took the position that the system of the Antichrist is Islam. And the head or the capital of this Antichrist system is Mecca and the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, which, of course, is the position that I laid out in my book. Mystery Babylon is my most recent book from last year. And because it was done in such a respectful, friendly, way, everyone that has seen it, they comment, they say, you know, I get so much out of this because of the way that you guys interact back and forth. And I personally think Bill did a great job. You know, he made a lot of great points. And so it was a historic debate because this is the first time that this issue has ever been debated, I think, by two Christian leaders that I've ever, you know, heard of. But it was also done in a very, just a wonderful way. So I'm really happy. And that DVD, not just the DVD, but also we have a flash drive. A lot of people are moving away from DVDs, is available on my website as well, on Joel's Trumpet.
Yeah, amen. I still haven't heard the debate yet. Amen. Let me say something about Bill Solis. I've known Bill, I haven't personally met him, but he's been on this radio program a bunch of times. I had him on recently, probably in over a year. But he's always been easy to agree to disagree, you know what I'm saying? Because I don't line up with, you know, the preacher of rapture and a lot of other things. But he still, I believe, has some very good information according to the times that we're in. Back to you.
Yeah, you know, essentially, obviously his position and mine clash because I'm saying and teaching that the system of the Antichrist is Islam and that Islam is not going to go away until Jesus returns. Now, again, for me, everything is applicational. In other words, how does that affect us? What does that mean for me today? What that means is that if Islam is the last great Goliath, then we as the church, you know, I'm talking Dietrich Bonhoeffer before the rise of Adolf Hitler. He was this one prophetic voice in Germany that saw what was coming and began preparing the people to face this beast that was rising. And this is what I feel as though we should be about right now. We should be preparing the church to come together, to rise to meet in a Christ-like, gospel-centered, Jesus-centered way to meet this challenge, this great Goliath called Islam. Now, essentially what Bill teaches is that through Psalm 83 war, and then sort of the classic Ezekiel 38-39 battle of Gog Magog, that as he always wittingly says, Allah is going to lose his Akbar. In other words, the God of Islam is going to get the wind knocked out of his sails, and Islam is essentially going to go by the wayside, that the great false religion that will emerge on the earth is going to most likely be some form of Catholicism. And again, you know, these are not issues that we should ever fight about. My primary concern is always the application. You know, my fear is that, you know, if you will, the great, the final Reich, you know, the final Reich, sort of this Islamo-Nazism is emerging right in front of us. And I'm very concerned with any teaching or, you know, teachers that are essentially telling the body of Christ, don't worry about that. You know, sort of go back to sleep. Yes, it's a problem, but the Lord's going to deal with it. And, you know, so that's my primary concern. And that's the reason I even take the time. Otherwise, who cares? You know, why are we going to have a debate about the Antichrist? It's a silly issue to discuss, but because the application, because the implications, the ramifications are so profound, to me this is definitely something that's worth gathering together to discuss and chew on these things. What do the scriptures say?
Right. A couple of points. Number one, Islam right now, by most studies that I've seen, is the fastest growing religion in the world right now, and it's embedding itself, Joel. I mean, it really amazes me how it's being taught even in some schools and different things, and the children are taught to even say the Islamic prayer and things. And it is embedding into society. And it was, to me, it's like one of the least likely religions you would ever think would be able to take a hold in a modern world because, I guess to correct me if I'm wrong, isn't it more ancient and barbaric than it is, you know, peaceful and loving, so to speak? You know what I'm trying to say, maybe?
Yeah, I mean, Islam is the embodiment of the exact thing that the liberals, the leftists, are fearful that we as Christians will become. You know, Islam is the embodiment of a fascist system which tries to enforce its very rigid religious system onto everyone else, including, you know, homosexuals and everything that's sacred to them, from sexuality to marriage to how you eat, you know, how you go to the bathroom. I mean, you know, Islam has a law for everything. And that's what they always act like they're afraid that we're going to try to do is enforce Christian laws. Of course, very few Christians have any interest in taking over and establishing a theocracy. But that's exactly what they want to do. But yet, because secularism, it prides itself in welcoming the exotic, those who are from another culture, it's amazing how the leftists become these very unusual bedfellows with the Islamists, and they join together. And, you know, of course, eventually Islam turns on the secular governments that empower them, the secular individuals that empower them, but it's almost like the leftists don't care because their primary overwhelming hatred is directed toward the Christians, and they're willing to even sacrifice themselves if it means that they can take us out. So, yeah, it's very unusual.
Yeah, it's absolute, you know, yeah, very strange. And I've talked about it with many people about, you know, well, why I don't understand that part, especially female leftists that you know, they'll get up there and stand and say, well, we should all have Sharia law here. Really? Well, if you did, you wouldn't be talking, girl, you know, let alone you're a movie star. You wouldn't have everything that you've got. It just doesn't make sense, except the one uniting factor that I can see through all of them is it's anti-Christian. And so, therefore, that's the spirit of Antichrist, isn't it?
It is. It's anti-Christian. It's anti-Zionist. It's anti-Semitic. They hate the Christians. They hate the Jews. They hate the idea that the Jews would possess the promised land of God. And, you know, ultimately at the core, it's satanic. It's anti-Yahwistic. You know, they hate the one true God of the Bible. And so that really is the spiritual root of it.
Yeah, amen. Going on, I want to make sure I get some in about this city because I want to hear what you got to say about it. So let's just go to that. What about this city in Saudi Arabia, and why is Saudi Arabia important to people that haven't read your book yet?
Well, I mean, without even getting into my book, the Crown Prince bin Salman, he'll probably be the king soon. He's a young guy, about 32. He's promising to completely revolutionize the kingdom. He's the guy that's been primarily responsible for allowing women there to thrive. He wants to moderate the kingdom, get away from radical Islam, and all of these sort of things. Behind the scenes, the Saudis are coming into diplomatic alignment with Israel, because ultimately they're unifying against a common enemy of in Iran that is arising throughout the region. So you have all of these sort of geopolitical developments in the background. Well, just a few months ago, bin Salman announced that he wants to build a city. This is up in the northwest corner of the country of Saudi Arabia. Now, get this. He already has designated almost $700 billion to build this city. It would be a city that will be 33 times larger than New York City. Now, he's not even calling it a city. He's calling it a city-state. In other words, he wants to build his own country up there in the corner of Saudi Arabia, essentially a new country. This would be the most technologically advanced, modernized city, an international global hub for commerce. He wants to establish the most powerful port there right on the Red Sea. Now, this is right where Israel, Jordan, Egypt, and Saudi Arabia all meet. So this is a fascinating development in terms of when you look at Revelation 17 and 18, you have this massive global economic hub, this city, which, of course, it's interesting in Jeremiah. It actually says that when Babylon is destroyed, there will be a cry heard from the Red Sea. When Babylon is destroyed, all of the sea merchants and the ship captains will weep and lament when they see the smoke of her rising. Now, if you look at a map, of the Middle East, of course, this is on the eastern side of the Sinai Peninsula, the Red Sea. Over on the other side, going up the Sinai Peninsula, it goes up toward Egypt and, of course, the Suez Canal. So this is one of the greatest, most important shipping lanes in the whole world. Well, right now, this is just an interesting development. Israel is building something to compete with the Suez Canal. They're going to cut in from the city of Eilat, down there on southern tip of Israel, and for 5 miles they're going to dig a canal that goes into Israel, and then at the tip of that 5-mile canal, China is now going to build one of the most powerful high-speed rail systems that's going to cut up through Israel, and then it will go up to the port of Ashdod, which is in southern Israel, just north of Gaza. And so essentially, because of this train system, Israel is going to begin competing with the Suez Canal. The Suez Canal, by the way, is very clumsy and dated and slow. And so here you have right there, right where Israel is going to build this giant, you know, sort of shipping lane, if you will, Saudi Arabia is talking about building this massive, single most technologically advanced city-state. And, you know, there's just so many aspects of it which you look at and you go, and they want it, you know, this is going to be bigger than Dubai or any of these things. And if, in just several years, if they invest this much money, this could become overnight a massive super city. And it just so happens, by the way, I'll just throw this out as a side note, it just so happens that right in the middle of where this city will be built is what many people believe to be the real Mount Sinai. It's in Saudi Arabia as opposed to down there in the Sinai Peninsula. That's a side issue.
I'm amazed about that because I'm of the chain of thought that that is the Mount Sinai. You're talking about the place with the that they've even fenced it in after Ron Wyatt was there. They fenced it in and wouldn't let anybody into it. And even Michael Rood is well versed on that and has, I think, released a couple of videos about that. But that is really amazing.
It is. I'm fascinated by it. It's called Jabal al-Waz. It's this massive mountain, just like it says in Exodus. It's the tallest mountain in the mountain range. It's right in the region of Midian, which is, again, what the Bible Exodus says. At the base of the mountain is this massive cluster of rocks, which could very easily have been an altar, and it's covered with carvings of cows. Among the carvings, you have menorahs. I mean, this could be one of the most amazing archaeological sites in the world. And if this thing is opened up to tourists, in my opinion, Saudi Arabia will become part of the, you know, the tens of thousands of Christians that go to Israel and Jordan every year to see the biblical sites. There's a strong possibility that in the next several years, this site could be opened up to tourists. At least I would hope that Saudi Arabia would do that. But I certainly know I would love to go see it myself.
Yeah, yes, absolutely. It's really fascinating. And, folks, if you don't know what we're talking about, email me. I'll send you. I'll put something over on the pastor's page. I'll find something that will talk about it called the real Mount Sinai. That is some good research, Joel. We talk about research. I've seen a lot of things on it. I've interviewed the Ron Wyatt is a kind of accredited as the first person that found it, and he took he had pictures. Well, I talked to the folks that took the pictures that have their own little ministry about it, and I've been talking with people about this for years. So it is something that I would actually I'd actually leave Kansas and go see it. Back to you.
Yeah, Ron Wyatt was the original guy that found it. Of course, he used the Bible as his map, and it's a pretty convincing case. I know there's some archaeologists that disagree with it. But then you have this other couple. I forget their name, Penny and something, and they've been teaching on it for some years. Bob Cornuc is also, I believe, said he went there. I'm not sure if he has pictures or not, but I know he made a documentary about it. But really, no one has photographed it or got any updated photographs in quite some years. And so, this is something that I would love to be able to, in my lifetime, definitely on my bucket list, get a chance to go. The one thing that I've always been curious about is they say, now, as you said, it's fenced off. It's now guarded by Bedouins. They say the top of the mountain is charred black. To me, that would be the final nail in the coffin in terms of this being the real deal. But I've never been able to find good pictures that demonstrate that it's clearly charred black. And so if I could go, that would be my goal, would be able to investigate that and see if, to get up there to the top to actually come back with some rocks to prove to the world that that this indeed is most likely the original mountain of fire, the mountain where the fire of God actually rested and where the Lord gave Moses the Torah.
Amen. Well, you know, I met Ron White in person before he died. In fact, it was very early on in me coming out of the world, and he had all these different things around, and, you know, he was doing a seminar, and so he had all these little tiny artifacts around and from different things that he had discovered, and that's interesting. Well, and then we came, you know, he claims to have found the Ark of the Covenant, and I won't, you know, really debate that, but, you know, what convinced me of him was the words that was about the Ark of the Covenant. I asked him, I said, well, what happened, how did you feel when you broke into the room and you say you saw the Ark of the Covenant and you realized that's what it was, what happened? What was your thought? And he said, it was simple. I passed out. And it was so off the cuff, you know, something that the way that he said it. In fact, so then I listened to the seminar. And let me tell you what, Joel, seriously, in that seminar, this man spiritually proved to me the things that I'd been, to me it was proof, the greatest stories of the Bible that I had just believed by faith, but this man was offering me proof, Mount Sinai being among them. And so, and I really was dumbfounded for 2 days. I could just barely mumble for a couple of days because I was so dumbfounded. Back to you.
Amen. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the world's attention could be turned back and to the real Mount Sinai, and not just Mount Sinai, but Mount Horeb, which, you know, is another nearby mountain where Moses split the rock. It says the rock was cleft down the middle. And, you have this this prominent rock that's right near this mountain, this giant rock up on the top of this mountain that's split down the middle with alleged evidence of erosion. I mean, this, in my opinion, would be a powerful testimony to the Arab world, to the Muslim majority world, that indeed the Bible is true, that the Bible has not been corrupted, that it is, it contains the truth, and the testimony of God is contained in that book and not in the Quran. I think, you know, again, I'm not an archaeologist, but I think the testimony of archaeology in terms of testifying to the Bible is a powerful tool in our arsenal that we should continue to use as much as possible.
Yeah, amen. I agree totally. Yeah, it would be fantastic. I'd love to see that place. But I do believe, along with Ron, you know, he always said that it may not be now that all those things can be proved, especially like talking about, you know, Mount Sinai and Saudi Arabia. But he did believe that the Lord had preserved those so that they would be a witness in the final days, you know, to bring people to salvation. And I do believe it's, that's why his heart seems so clear on it, and his motivation, you know, he just was a really believable guy, you know. It's too bad that he was taken out of life by cancer. Back to you.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, it's interesting. It's funny that you mentioned that in terms of them being preserved specifically for the last days, because, again, it has been preserved there in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, whereas Israel, you know, it's been visited. All of the sites have been visited. Jordan has been visited. You know, for years, Saudi Arabia has been cut off. This would be something preserved. Within Islamic prophecy, they have prophecies where they say there will be specific archaeological and textual finds, you know, manuscripts, documents that Muslims will find. In fact, they believe their Messiah will find the Ark of the Covenant and bring it out. They believe their Messiah, the Mahdi, that he'll find some lost biblical documents, and this will prove that Islam is true and this sort of thing. So, you know, I have a feeling when I look at these prophecies, these traditions, that Satan has a plan for the last days to have some false signs, lying signs and wonders, if you will, that fall into this category. But I think the Lord has, the reason that Satan has some counterfeits is because the Lord has some powerful signs that he wants to bring out in the last days. And so I agree with that. I think the Lord is going to use these things. And when I say in the last days, I say in our day.
Yeah, amen. We are in those final days. Well, Joel, I always love talking to you, but we run out of time. Please give them your website one more time, and I'm going to have to go.
All right. Yep, I'm at joelstrumpet.com, joelstrumpet.com.
All right. Thanks for being on with me, and we'll talk again, I'm sure, and you be blessed, brother. Bye-bye.
All right. Lord bless you.
Well, folks, that was Joel Strumpet, and he wrote the book called The Islamic Antichrist, Mystery Babylon, a lot of good books. He, as you can tell from listening to him, he does the research, as we all should. Is he 100% right about everything? I have no idea in the world. That's why you need to get out your Bible and do the research yourself and pray about it. And the most important thing I can tell you is to get that personal relationship with Yeshua HaMashiach. Pray about it. We're trying to raise $3,700 over here, so pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. But remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always do what? Be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's praying for Yeshua's return. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and he's gracious to you, and he gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time to Messiah's Branch.